yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that's not the way to win friends and influence people, is it? I mean, you want a large following? You don't give them that kind of negativity. Drop down in the same passage, and he repeats basically the same words again in this passage three times. We'll talk about that in a moment. He says in verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He says in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Doesn't sound like he's trying to encourage people to be his disciple, right? My question to you is this. Is there a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple? Before you answer that in your mind, let me say this. Did you know that the word Christian, which is probably what we're most familiar with and what we use the most, is only mentioned three times in the entire New Testament? The word Christian, three times in the entire New Testament. You know how many times the word disciple is mentioned in the New Testament? Almost 300. 281 times, wow. I think. However, listen to this. The words Christian and disciple are interchangeable to refer to believers, but I think discipleship involves a believer's lifelong commitment to Christ. Let me put it this way. You can be saved and not be sold out to Christ, right? The Holy Spirit can be resonant in you and yet not be present in you. Christ can live in you, but at the same time, Christ may not be living through you. So if you're saved and you want to be a successful disciple, here Jesus reveals that there are three very important things that mark the life of a true disciple of his. And all are identified by that same phrase repeated three times, cannot be my disciple. If any of these three things are missing in your life, then Jesus says, I don't say it, Jesus says, you and I can't be his disciple. Well, what are those three things? I want to share them with you after we pray. Heavenly Father, this is a challenge, you know, to my own heart, because I don't feel like I really match what you're saying here all the time and as deeply. I don't feel like I can truly check the boxes. Lord, I do pray that you would just use this to, as need be, sober our thoughts and help us to ponder these things and really to evaluate just how committed we really are to you. Lord, it's easy for believers to say things, but this really is where the rubber meets the road, as they say. This gets down to the nitty-gritty of daily life. So I pray that you would just have your way in our hearts as we consider these things tonight. Do what you choose to do with the thoughts that you give. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 26 is the first, he cannot be my disciple. First time that phrase is found in this passage. And basically, I think what he's saying here is he's talking about devotion. I mean the deepest kind of devotion. Devotion to Christ. What he's saying in that 26th verse is basically, you must love Jesus above everyone else in your life. There can be no competition, even with your closest loved ones. You must love Jesus supremely. Devotion is what verse 26, a true disciple of the Lord is one that shows total devotion to Jesus. Now, he breaks it down and gives us some examples. In that 26th verse, he first of all talks about not loving father and mother more, devotion to Jesus above parents. What he's saying here is you can't be a true follower of Jesus and place your mother and your father before Jesus. You can't allow your love for them to hold you back from living the way God wants you to live and from leaving home to do what God wants you to do. That's actually a big issue in some people's lives, in some Christian lives. There's a second thing he says here in that 26th verse, not only your devotion to parents, but your devotion to your spouse. He says, and wife. You can't be a genuine disciple of Jesus and let your love either for your husband or your wife hold you back from obeying the word of God and daily living a godly, spirit-filled life. And he talks about children. You must have devotion to the Lord that is above the devotion that you have for your children. And basically, again, he's saying you can't be a real disciple of Jesus and permit your love for your child to get in the way of God's direction in your life or in your child's life to do whatever God wants, to go anywhere God leads, to do anything God directs, and to, at any time, to develop spiritual life and sanctify through difficult circumstances. You can't love your children more than you love the Lord. And then also, he talks about brothers and sisters. He says, brethren and sisters. In other words, siblings. You can't love your siblings more than Jesus. You can't be a true follower of Jesus and allow your love for your siblings to hinder you from launching out to follow God's will for your life. And then he says, yea, his own life also, yourself. Yourself. You can't really be Jesus' disciple if you love yourself. That is, if you are unwilling to totally surrender yourself to God, if you refuse to follow no matter what it may cost you or what may happen to you, you value yourself more than God's desires and you can't be his disciples as a result. Didn't we just sing, I surrender all to follow him? Yeah. The second real, I guess you'd say, test of a true disciple is in verse 27. Because there's that phrase again, cannot be my disciples, repeated. What is it here? Here it is not devotion, but it's actually death that he's talking about. Death. Death to self. Not necessarily a physical death, but surely a death to self. When he says what he does in that 27th verse, whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, can't be my disciple. He's saying if you love Jesus more than yourself, then you're going to be willing to die to yourself. Your personal ambition, your personal desires and plans, you'll set them all aside to follow Jesus. And so don't fool yourself. Don't try to soften the blow to yourself, because to fulfill this requirement, you have to bear your cross. That's what he says. Bear his cross. Bearing a cross That's a death sentence. That speaks of death. Anyone carrying his cross is a subject who is facing crucifixion, who is facing death. Now, think about what the Bible says about us dying spiritually. Did you know that historically it's already taken place? Historically, we've already died. Historically, we've already been crucified. Paul said it, I am crucified with Christ. And every believer could say that. I am crucified with Christ. Historically, it's happened. Every Christian, listen to me, literally has experienced a spiritual crucifixion at the moment you were saved. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 6 when he says the old man was crucified, right? Historically, we have undergone a death sentence already. If you believe that Jesus was crucified, and I'm convinced that everyone in this room tonight believes that, you believe that Jesus was crucified. Well, if you believe that Jesus was crucified, then you must also believe that you were crucified too with him. It's just as historical a fact that you as a believer was crucified as it is a historical fact that Jesus was crucified, because you are crucified with him, in him, on that cross. Historically, that's true. But here's the kicker. Here's the point I want to make. While that death is historically a fact, it has to be something that is functionally in your life. Not only something that is historically true, but something that is functionally at work, operative in your life. That's what Paul means when he says that, for example, I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, where he says that you put off concerning the former manner of life, conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, the old man was crucified historically with Christ. But what he's talking about in Ephesians 4:22 is that what is historical has to become functional. What is true positionally has to become true practically in our life. We are not only crucified with Christ, but as a result, we are to live a crucified life. We are to make our position in Christ practical in our life by choosing each step of the way to follow Jesus. Depend on Jesus for holiness in our life, to live the way God wants you to live, to depend on Jesus for ministry in our life, to do what God wants us to do. That's what it means to live a crucified life, to make that crucifixion that is historical, functional, practical in your daily life. That's what true discipleship is about. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. What that means is, what is historically true in the believing life has to become practically true in our life, or we're not real successful followers of Jesus. There has to be that spiritual death to self on an ongoing basis, where I don't matter. It doesn't matter what happens to me. I don't count my life dear unto myself. And then the third thing is in that 33rd verse. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So in verse 26, the requirement is devotion, supreme devotion to Jesus. In verse 27, the requirement is death, death to self, living a crucified life. And here in verse 33, the third requirement is what I call divestment. That is, divestment of your possessions. He says, forsaking all that he hath. Forsake, not necessarily getting rid of it all, putting it out on the curb and posting it on Craigslist, free, come get it, free stuff. Not necessarily getting rid of it all, but having no selfish attachment to anything or to anyone so that you're willing to give it up and give it away if and as God directs. Can you do that? You know, I was thinking about that when I was communicating with my nephew about leaving a house and a car and their family pet behind. I mean, you're talking about a lot of money on the line there. You got to forsake all that you have in your heart, all that you would selfishly cling to. Not my words, what Jesus says, to be his true disciple, true follower. There are three areas that I want to talk in closing about divestment. And the first one is not money, not things, but our time. The divestment of our time. I think if you look at what Jesus says, he says forsaking it all. You can't be a real disciple of Jesus till you've given him your whole life and all the years of that life, however many there might be. That you give him your career path, that you give him your calendar, that you give him your daily schedule. You divest yourself of your time. It's his time because it's his life. It's not my schedule. It's not my plans. It's his. Second area, not money, talents, time, talents. You can't be Jesus's follower till you surrender to him even what you're good at, so that he can choose to either use what you're good at or not use it as he sees best at any given time in any given situation. What are you good at? What are you talented at? God may choose to use that, or he may choose not to use it. Or God may choose to use it for a certain time, and then he may choose not to use it at another time. But see, forsaking all that he hath. It's a divestment of time. It's a divestment of talent. And it's obviously a divestment of whatever we treasure. You'll never be Jesus' disciples until you literally, in your heart of hearts, hand over to him not only your money and your things that you love, but even your dearest loved ones. The Christian life can only be real if it's characterized by an evident sacrificial spirit. Isn't that what it all comes down to? It's a sacrificial spirit in every area. And without sacrifice in these areas that Jesus mentions, in these areas of our lives, you may be saved, but your current lifestyle, look at what he says about it in the closing verses of this chapter, 34 and 35. Salt's good, but if salt's lost its flavor, where's the seasoning going to be? Where's it going to come from? It's neither good for fit for land or the manure pile, but men cast it out. Listen to me, Jesus says, you need to turn on your spiritual ears and hear this. And be careful how you hear it. What's he saying here? Again, if our Christian lives are not characterized by a spirit of sacrifice as he brings out in these areas of our life, then our Christian lives are, as far as God puts it here, worthless. as far as usefulness to the Lord and his purpose, they're worthless. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth, right? But if these things aren't true in our life, we're not salty. We're useless to God and his purposes. You know, as I send out birthday cards on a monthly basis, I put personal notes in, as you know. I often find myself wanting to remind the people that I send the cards to of that little poem, just that phrase, "Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And I could reword that. "Only one life will soon be past. Only what's given to Christ will last." Now, I'm not a proponent of the Lutheran philosopher, theologian, and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran. He was hanged for his part in the conspiracy to assassinate Adolf Hitler. He's known for his book on discipleship. And I want to share just one main sentence or thought in it. Here's the context of his most famous quote. "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls," this is the famous quote, the sentence, "when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Okay? And again, not necessarily a physical death. It may involve that, but in most cases it doesn't. But in all cases, it does involve a spiritual death to self. "When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. It may be death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. It may be death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at his call." Well, that's, I think, what Jesus was trying to communicate when he said three times in this section, "If you don't, you can't be my disciple. If I am not the object of your supreme devotion, if you yourself are unwilling to surrender, to die to yourself on a regular basis, not just daily, but moment by moment. And if you are unwilling to divest yourself of that which you consider most precious, you can't be my disciple." Now, say you're not saved, you can't be a successful follower of the Lord because you have baggage that's holding you back, that's hindering you, that's weighing you down. So if you're going to run this race, you must lay aside every weight, as well as the sin that does so easily beset us.